Way back in May of 1982, I graduated from seminary. And the day after graduation, my family and I moved to the state of Arkansas, where I pastored First Baptist Church of a county seat town in that good state. Several months later that fall, I was invited as kind of the new kid on the block in that area to speak to a gathering of Baptist clergy. I thought a long time about it. I decided to speak on a subject that meant a lot to me, and that was earth care or environmental responsibility. I shared my great passion that God cares about this wonderful planet that we just sang about. God created it. God calls the church to engage in caring and being good stewards of that earth. Well, to put it mildly, that presentation did not go over well at all. Back in 1982, earth care was not a popular theme among Southern Baptist clergy. It's really not that much today, but especially then, many of them were very unhappy and made it very clear that they were. Right after I made the presentation, an older guy, one of the men who had been in that area forever, man, he was shaking his finger in my face, visibly angry and upset, and he said, "Young man, God does not care about saving trees. God only cares about saving souls." And I thought a moment, and I took a deep breath, and I responded by saying as respectfully as I could, "Sir, I think God cares about both. I know God cares about saving souls, I agree with you, but I think God also cares about saving trees, cares about his creation. It is not an either-or choice." Well, he was not happy with that, shouted some more, walked off. It's been a long, long time ago, but I still remember the painful feeling of being very young, just starting out, and having that kind of rejection from my peers in that area. And yet, over 3.5 decades later, as I stand before you today, I am more convinced than ever before that God does care about both. God cares about saving souls, about human beings' spiritual well-being, but God also cares about his creation, about the planet, about saving trees. Well, today, our church, along with tens of thousands all around the United States and beyond, including thousands of Methodist churches, are observing Earth Sunday. That is the day today. It is a day to celebrate God's creation, and we have been singing about that throughout today's worship service. It is also a day to be reminded that God expects us to take care of God's creation. The fact is, the earth is in trouble. And you don't have to watch the news or read the news more than a day or two to see the overwhelming environmental challenges that are globally faced today. But unfortunately, in today's polarized culture, environmental concerns, like it seems almost everything else today, has become politicized, especially around the issue of climate change. And to me, that is very sad and very tragic, because regardless of our politics, and you do know the Methodist Church is the most purple church in America. We have Democrats, we have Republicans, we have independents. We are the most diverse political group in America. Regardless of our politics, we all have a stake in a healthy planet. And our children and our grandchildren and their children have a stake in a healthy planet. So instead of politicizing this issue, it seems to me that we in the life of the church need to theologize this topic. The fact is, earth care is deeply rooted in the Bible. And so today, for just a very few minutes, I would like to share with you an abbreviated, very short theology of ecology, we might call it. I need you to find your listening guide under the sermon there. There are numerous scripture passages I want you to look at, if you would turn to that. And very rapidly, I want us to walk through that together. Seven affirmations around theological and biblical teachings about God and God's care for our planet. Number one is God created the universe, as we just sang about. In Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. A theology of ecology must begin with God's great creation, let there be light and let there be life, that we know God created the universe. The second affirmation is that God affirms God's creation. In Genesis, God said, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God created, and God created a good creation. Number three in your guide, God is involved in God's creation. In Psalm 104, the scripture says, you renew the face of the ground. Now, this doesn't mean that God operates levers and pulleys in heaven and says, okay, I think I'll send some rain here today, and I think some's on its way soon here, or a tornado there, or a hurricane here, or an earthquake there. But Scripture is clear that God is mysteriously engaged and involved in God's creation, the changing of the season, the growth of the crops which sustain life on this planet, the renewal of life that happens every spring. As I drove here this morning, trying to find my way around all the square as well, I just saw all these dogwoods just alive. All of these things happen, you see, because of God's ongoing organic involvement in God's creation. A fourth affirmation in your theology of ecology in front of you is that God cares about all life on the planet. We know God cares about people. That is a given. That is clear. But the Bible also cares about all life and teaches us that God does as well. I have listed in your guide there four short examples. There could be so many more. But in Leviticus 25, for example, God commanded the Israelites not to overuse the land. He said, every seventh year, give the land a Sabbath rest. Interesting that God cares about topsoil and dirt, and yet they are very important to the ecosystem of our planet. If you look at the next verse that comes from Exodus 23, God told the people to treat animals with kindness. The example in front of you is a donkey. Even if it's your enemy's donkey, it's in trouble. You're supposed to care for that God-created life. The next example is Deuteronomy 20. We see that even the trees have rights. I really like this verse. I had fun with this years ago. I was pastoring a church in Honolulu, Hawaii, and our deacons, that's the leadership group in a Baptist church, they decided they wanted to chop down all the palm trees, dozens of them around the parking lot, because the coconuts were falling and smashing people's windshields out and denting the top of their car, and they were afraid somebody's head was going to split open and all the liability. And so we had a debate about that. I took this verse in front of you and put it on little cards. I posted it to every palm tree around the parking lot, and we all got a big laugh out of it and decided, you know what, there's another option. So we hired a tree guy to come and cut the coconuts when they were still green so they wouldn't fall on the cars and preserve dozens of beautiful palm trees around the parking lot. I'm not saying, and this text does not say, that you can never, ever cut down a tree. I live in a house, and like yours, it is built with a lot of lumber. The text is simply saying that God cares even about the plants and the trees of God's creation. And then if you bump a couple other chapters over in Deuteronomy, God tells the people, do not trap a bird when it is nesting its young. Isn't that a tender image of a mother bird? You don't mess with that. There's something very sacred happening there. In short, God, the creator of creation, cares about the birds, the trees, the animals, the land, and all life on the planet. That is very important that we remember. Number five on your guide, God desires renewal for creation. In Romans, the scripture says the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. The earth is obviously still incomplete and broken in many ways. But the Bible tells us God is always working in the creation for renewal and that we can be a part of that renewal. Number six on your guide, God owns all of creation. Exodus 19, the whole earth is mine, God is speaking in that text. The planet is not ours to exploit. It belongs to God. It is our job to care for that planet, which brings me to the final and most important affirmation in this theology of ecology, and that is that God has appointed us as stewards of creation. We read this earlier, Genesis 2:5. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. You see, people of faith must be in the business of caring for the planet. God has called us to care for God's creation. Stewardship of the earth is very clearly taught in our tradition in United Methodism. And so the last thing on your guide there is a quote from our official book, the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church. If you just look at that as I read it, all creation is the Lord's. And we are responsible for the ways in which we use and abuse it. God has granted us stewardship of creation. These are some of the biblical teachings about God's created order, especially our planet, and God's call to the people of God to respect and to care and to be good stewards of it. As good stewards, there are some things we can do, and this is going to be extremely brief. These are listed in your guide. But one thing we can do is make some creation care lifestyle changes. This is not the whole answer. It will not solve all the problems, but it is part of the answer. For example, we can recycle. We can compost. In fact, my wife and I do so much of this that we sometimes go weeks without having hardly any trash to put out on the street. We can insulate our homes diligently. And the benefit is your bill from the city of Cookeville will be a whole lot less every month. We can drive energy-efficient cars and make a difference and save on our gas bill as well. And literally hundreds of things. I saw this morning an article that popped up for Earth Day, 101 things you can do to help the environment. This information is found everywhere. We can make these kind of changes. To decrease our consumption of energy and our use of material products that harm the environment, we can learn that bigger is not always better, that a higher standard of living will not buy the happiness we seek, that true peace and contentment comes from living a more simple life that does not take such a toll on God's created order. We can make changes in our individual lives, be responsible earth care citizens. A second thing we can do is advocate for creation care with our elected officials. You know, environmental issues are constantly being looked at and debated in government, local, state, national, and now even international. Concerned Christians can advocate responsible earth care to our elected officials, encouraging them to support laws that protect and conserve God's planet so that our children and grandchildren and their children and grandchildren can live with clean air and clean water and be sustained in their life. I don't know about you, but I regularly write my elected officials senators, for example, just saying, please know that I deeply care about this, and I want to encourage you to do everything you can to take care of and to protect God's good earth. So we can make lifestyle changes in our own individual lives. We can write our elected officials. And finally, these are just starting places. Number three, we can join a creation care advocacy group. Environmental problems will never be solved on the individual level alone. People need to work together to protect the planet, and all kind of Christians, including me, have joined conservation groups. I'm part of a couple of them, working with others to care for the planet. There are so many groups out there, and you can find one that fits your passion, you can find one that fits your political perspective, and work with others in this important task. These are a few starts that we can make. The bottom line is that the planet Earth that St. Francis of Assisi wrote about so beautifully in our call to worship today, it's in real trouble. The prophet Hosea once said, the earth mourns, and today the earth is mourning in so many ways, and God calls us to engage in good stewardship to help bring about its healing. Well, I need to wrap up. Let me tell you a story way back long, long time ago when I was in seminary. My family and I, at that time it was just Paul and I and our son Jonathan, we lived in a seminary apartment complex that those of us who went to seminary and lived there, we affectionately referred to this apartment complex as the Gospel Ghetto. And if you saw the place, you would understand why we called it that, but it was adequate, and we have a lot of good memories of living in the Gospel Ghetto. Well, one good thing about the Gospel Ghetto, there was a huge open field, and the seminary knew that everybody was broke, and maybe we wouldn't go hungry and starve to death if we had our own gardens. And so everybody who wanted one could get a garden plot. Ours was number 26, good size garden plot. Man, Paul and I went out there, and we tilled the land, and we planted, and we cared for garden plot number 26 for many, many weeks. And from the start, it was clear that it was a fine work. The tomatoes were growing, the beautiful flowers were blooming all around it, the beans were pushing their stalks up into the sky, and we were proud and waiting in anticipation of the fruits of our labor that would soon come. And then one day the telephone rang one afternoon, and one of my neighbors I knew says, Martin, is your garden plot number 26? I said, yes, why do you ask that? He said, I hate to tell you, but some children have messed up your garden. You might want to come take a look. And so we went and walked over, and I mean, our garden had been ravished. Tomato plants had been pulled up from the roots. The rest had all been, the stakes had all been knocked over. All those beautiful flowers had been torn to shreds. The beans had been trampled upon. We were left with a seriously vandalized garden. And so my wife and I had to make a decision, because before too much longer, fall would begin to come, and we had to ask, was it too late to start over or not? In the end, we decided we were not going to give up on garden plot 26. We replanted things. We put the stakes back up. We just fixed it as best we could. And the beautiful thing was the resiliency of nature. We still got an excellent crop that year, about as good as we might have originally. And I thought a lot about that story through the years. It serves as a little bit of a parable to what humanity has done to the planet that God has created. Like vandalistic children, we have damaged planet Earth. We have damaged the garden. Fall is coming. There are serious environmental challenges that you already know about. And yet, if we will take concrete steps to care for, to reverse the damage, to take care of the planet God told us to, including some of the steps we've talked about today, healing is still possible. Bottom line of everything we're trying to say today through song and scripture and sermon and the like is that God has called his children to tend his garden. May that be true in your life and mine, in our community, in our state, in our nation, and throughout the world. Dear God, may it be true in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.